take those who will come under his wings. Think about the Lord saying, Jerusalem, how often would I gather you as a hen gathered chicks under her wings, but you would not. But then I think of Ruth and how she came under the wing of the Almighty and went to Israel and was greatly blessed. Amen. Galatians, still in chapter 1. Galatians. I guess we're in chapter 2 today. Chapter 2, verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings on us tonight. I thank you for your spirit here tonight. It would be vain without your presence here, dear God. I pray that you'd fill me and help me and use me in this ministry tonight. Pray for my dear wife, fill her and use her, teaching the deaf class. Be with Brother Brian, fill him. Use him caring for the children, dear God. Speak to our hearts by your Spirit. Teach us, edify us, make us stronger Christians, dear God, better witnesses for you. And Father, help us to have an impact on those around us as much as we can by your grace and by your wisdom, speaking the truth in love, looking for those opportunities to do so, those opportunities to do those kind deeds and say those words that are so important. Oh, Father, guide us and help us and use us. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so we're in lesson. We saw lessons 1 and 2. Appreciate and defend, share the gospel, cooperate with God as he reveals his will. Paul sure did. We started lesson 3, the gospel, one message for all. We reviewed Paul's ministry some and saw Paul's purpose last week as he traveled to Jerusalem. And we talked about a couple trips that Paul made to Jerusalem. He made one quickly after he was converted. He went to Damascus for a while, and then into Arabia, and then after 3 years, he went up to Jerusalem, and he saw Peter for 15 days. Remember that, and then from there, he preached some to the Grecians in Jerusalem there, and they were about to attack him and such. The disciples found that out and shipped him off to Tarsus. And so he spent some years in Tarsus and ministering in Tarsus and outside of Tarsus in that area there. Well, in the meantime, years pass and a church is planted in Antioch, north of Jerusalem. And Barnabas hears about that. The church at Jerusalem hears about that. They send Barnabas down there to help that church starting out and growing. And Barnabas goes to Tarsus to fetch Saul. So he goes, gets them there. They work in the church there together for a year, and then they decide to send relief, some help to those in Jerusalem because there's a drought and stuff going on, and they take a financial gift to them, and so that was one trip that they do, that they went. It's possible they had this meeting about that we're reading about here during that trip. Also possible that they had it at that meeting at another time. It was Barnabas, Paul, and Titus are mentioned. So they could have gone when they were taking the first trip of financial aid to them. And then they took that financial aid to them, went back to Antioch, Then they did their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas, came back to Antioch, and there were some disciples that came to Antioch saying they had to be circumcised to keep the law. They came from Jerusalem to Antioch after the first missionary journey, and so they went up again, Paul and Barnabas and possibly Titus, to Jerusalem. The meeting could have been either one of those two. So either way, the substance of the meeting is the same, and the lessons that we learn from it are the same. We looked at Paul's purpose in going. If it was the first trip, his purpose was to deliver the financial aid, and he brought this issue up along the way to get it settled. If it was the second trip, then the purpose was for this issue, and because some had come to Antioch and were saying that you had to be circumcised to keep the law to be saved, and then went out specifically for that purpose. So purpose might a little bit different initially depending on which trip that he went. And then we see today Paul's pressure. He talks about this trip where he went up there, and he says that neither Titus was compelled to be circumcised. Some false brethren came in unawares, came in privy to spy out our liberty. So he talked about this meeting being private at first, but obviously it's open enough that some false brethren can come in, and they're wanting to see they're wanting to what? These are the Judaizers. They're wanting to require Gentiles. Well, you even believe in Jesus, but you have to become a Jew. You have to go through Judaism as well to be saved. And Paul will have none of that. So he brings Titus up with him to discuss this issue. And your question verse 7 in your book says, how would Titus, an uncircumcised Greek, support Paul's preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles? Do you want to share what you have for that? I like to think it's like Paul saying, he's taking Titus, he's saying, here's Exhibit A. I mean, Titus was a spirit-filled believer. I mean, he could say, look what God did. And Titus was used greatly of God. He became a great emissary to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul sent him to Corinth to help straighten out some things there. Titus was over the collection later on that they would bring for the saints at Jerusalem again. They would bring one later on after their first missionary journey. Titus was over that. And later on, Paul would send Titus to Crete, the island of Crete, to get the churches in order there and to ordain elders there. And then as Paul would become the elder apostle Paul and be imprisoned and stuff, he later sent him to Dalmatia, part of Croatia, and sent him out there. So Titus was greatly used of God. And so Paul could simply say, here's Exhibit A, and taking Titus there. And Titus, though an uncircumcised Greek, now remember, we don't know where Titus was saved, whether it was at Antioch when that church was started there or somewhere along the missionary journeys. But it appears from Titus 1:4 that Paul was the one who witnessed to him when he got saved. He called him Titus, mine own son in the faith, in Titus 1:4, which he also called Timothy. We know that Timothy was saved under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But though he was an uncircumcised Greek, he was not compelled to be circumcised as a result of that meeting. So there's proof positive there too for the message to go on. But we see that by these Judaizers, not all Christians were so gracious toward the Gentiles regarding these liberties. The false brethren came in to spy and bring them under the bondage of the law. And so these false brethren, since they were requiring these Gentiles to actually become, in a sense, Jews through Judaism, they were actually what? They were actually preaching a false gospel by requiring submission to the law for salvation. Interesting that sadly, these false brethren, they considered Paul an adversary to spy on rather than a brother to support. They're going to come in and spy on him. You know, we're going to get something on this guy. Their sentimental attachment to their traditions caused them to pervert the gospel message. And sometimes we can get confused and we exalt traditions too much. That's actually what the Jews actually did. They got so far away from the Old Testament that they were, you know, from the scriptures, they were listening to the writings of their rabbis. They exalted the commentaries on the scriptures above the scriptures. And they got real far away from the scriptures. Jesus preached on some of that, how they broke God's commandments, keeping their traditions. And so we have to be careful about tradition. I had a couple questions in the teacher's book there, and I don't know if they're in the student book or not, but a couple of questions regarding traditions. Traditions or truth? Here's a question. Must a person go forward in a church service to be truly saved? I see some head shaking. Nope. I see head shaking. No. Nope, I'd be in agreement with you there. And they ask, to what extent, if any, should we judge a preacher's loyalty to the gospel by his use of a public invitation? Anybody? It's been a long-standing tradition for churches, especially Baptist churches, to have a public invitation. Nothing wrong with public invitation.
Yeah. I think it's a good thing.
Yeah.
It's not a necessary thing.
Right.
Does having a public invitation
Right. Yeah. Years ago, I said in my mind that I was going to preach on having a public invitation. It never happened. You know why? Because there's not enough in here for it. And it's a tradition. It's not a bad thing. The main thing is that we get the gospel out. And it's not wrong to encourage somebody, you know, if they want to come up. But if they don't come up, that doesn't mean they didn't get saved. It is strictly a tradition. You won't find that commanded in the Bible to have a public invitation. All right.
You know it's some kind of struggle because most pastors do it different
ways.
Yes.
Yeah, you know, they're always changing it. You're going to heaven, if you know you're going to heaven, raise your hand. You know, and so now that it shifts to okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, I encourage you to come forward and get that settled. And it always, you know, it always shifts back and forth. Raise your hand if you're not saved. Everybody, raise your hand if you're saved. And there's different ways you can do that. And the Holy Spirit's going to do His work. If somebody's going to get saved, they're going to get saved. Okay. And the Holy Spirit will do His work, and we can trust Him to do that. Sometimes I'll feel moved to invite people up. Sometimes I don't. Often I don't. You're faithful here. Somebody new comes in, they're going to hear the gospel one way or the other. They're going to know how to be saved before they go out that door. We don't want to exalt tradition on the same level as Scripture. The false teachers in Galatia had not been involved in the meeting at Jerusalem, but they were trying to pervert the gospel in the same way as the false brethren were in Jerusalem. As you read about that meeting there, and so Paul writing to the Galatians here. He appeals to the case of Titus. What? To show that by not requiring him to be circumcised, he and the original apostles were on the same page. They were of one mind concerning the gospel. they bear witness together that Paul's gospel was the truth. When they had this meeting, now remember, Paul, he grew up with the highest respect for Judaism. Nobody was more sold out to Judaism than he was. I mean, he said he was being more exceedingly zealous than you know, his peers and such. He persecuted the church, and so that's one of the evidences that God was on him. God was all over him. God was in him, because that man was changed. He was headed full steam one direction, and he did an about face, and he was headed with the same fire and full steam the other direction. And there wasn't any explanation for that but God. Especially when he was risking, when he was leaving wealth, riches, and reputation on the one he departed from, and sacrificing that and risking his own life going the other direction. Now God's hand was on him. So even though he was zealous for Judaism, he'd grown up with the highest respect for it. He wasn't going to budge an inch just to make his message more palatable to the Jews. If he gave in, he would have been moving off the foundation of salvation by grace through faith, plus nothing. If he moved from this, the foundation of the whole Christian faith would have crumbled. Think about that. Paul's goal was to maintain the pure truth of the gospel of grace. He faced that pressure from the Judaizers. And then, secondly, we see the reaffirmation of Paul's ministry through this meeting. The reaffirmation of Paul's ministry. They meet together. He says they added nothing. He said they added nothing to me. In Galatians there. They didn't give any place to the Judaizers. Verse 5. So they reaffirm his ministry. Now remember, the apostles, because they got their message from Christ, and Paul got his message from Christ, the message was the same. And look in Acts chapter 15. We see, remember, who did God send from the 12 apostles to the Gentiles first? Wasn't Paul. It was Peter, right? Yes, it was Peter who went to Cornelius. Remember God gave him that little lesson with the sheets and the food? Oh, no, I'm not getting anything unclean or common. And God says, that which I cleansed, call not thou common. And then immediately after that little lesson there on the housetop, three men come down to the house where Peter was, and they're Gentiles. And they go to Cornelius' house where the Gentiles get saved after they hear the gospel from Peter's mouth. Peter remembers that. In Acts 15, 7 talks about that meeting. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." There's that word, believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And by the way, they believed and got the Holy Ghost before baptism. Okay? And Peter goes on, he says, they received the Holy Ghost even the same way we did. And put no difference between us and them, no difference between Jews and them, purifying their hearts by what? Faith. By faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? The yoke there is the law. None of them kept the law. Why are you going to try to put it on the Gentiles now? Why would you do that, Peter says. He says, look at verse 11. But we, what's the word? Believe that through the what? Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, Jews even as they Gentiles. The same thing. Why? Because it came from the same God, and God's one message is for everyone, and that was settled at that meeting there. And we look at the evaluators, verse 6 here, Galatians 2. Paul writes, But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. And who were those seem to be somewhat? He says, trying to see where he said of that. Anyway, it's Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John, he's talking about there. They were leaders in the church at Jerusalem. And they added nothing to him. Why? Because they were simply fellow peers. They didn't have authority over Paul. Paul was told directly by Jesus Christ, go and preach to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ told Ananias, Paul is going to be my vessel to the Gentiles. He's going to go and preach. And so he was online and equal with the apostles. That's what the final decision of that meeting showed, that Paul also was an apostle, and he had his message from God. They laid no conditions on him, and didn't add any extra clauses to what he preached. No, they agreed that the gospel was God's truth. It was salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. And so the council met, and they discerned the hand of God, and they were united in their message. Question 9 asks, what is the danger of looking to Christian bestsellers and popular speakers for a church's direction? Sister Lynn?
Because it's man's ideas, not necessarily biblical
models. Right, man's ideas, not necessarily Bible. Anybody else? Exactly. What are bestsellers doing? People who write bestsellers. Well, they're trying to get a bestseller. And many times to get a bestseller, you have to water down some things. You know, because there are some things in the Independent Baptist Church that, you know, that the Church of God might not like. And so, you know, you kind of water, if you're out for a bestseller, you may end up watering down some things and not getting what God has for you. And you want to be careful about that. The Bible is Christ's blueprint. All right. Evaluators, the evidence. Verse 7 and 8. Someone want to read that? Galatians 2, 7 and 8. Brother Dennis. All right. So there's that word effectually. We just had a study on that recently. And he that wrought effectually, who's that? God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, in Peter, to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same God was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And so question 10 asks, besides the testimony of Titus, there he is, exhibit A, what convinced the apostles in Jerusalem that Paul's message and ministry were genuine? Anybody? Latro?
That Christ's message was a key. They both had the same message.
Yeah. Yes, they're together on the message, and they had what? The same power. The same power was blessing their ministry. It was undeniable what God was doing, and we're not told a lot of the details about, you know, about the growth of that church in Antioch. But Paul and Barnabas ministered there for a year, And if this meeting was after the first missionary journey, it's obvious the power, you know, that was on. We're told about that that journey, but we can imagine that the same power was there at Antioch as they ministered there, even if we're not given the details of it. So that power was recognized, and like God's hand was recognized upon them. God had commissioned Paul to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. God had commissioned Peter to preach the gospel to the Jews. The same God working powers and wonders and with the same message. Now, because the cultures were different, the Gentiles and Jews, Paul and Peter communicated the gospel in a way that was what? Relevant to their cultures. The Jews are going to require what? A lot more Old Testament scriptures to believe this is the Messiah. Do the Gentiles necessarily need to understand about all the things the Jews do? Probably not. They need to mainly know that he's what? That he's a Savior. And he came to save them and died for them and rose again. So this meeting showed that they were colleagues and not rivals. They were not to alter the message one bit, but they were to present it in a different way to their respective audiences. I like that. Truth is not determined by popular opinion. Truth isn't determined by councils. Truth isn't determined by a majority. Truth is revealed by God. They talk about the early councils of the church, and some people say, well, the church, chose what was truth and chose what was not. No, it didn't. The church, when the Bible was starting out, the scriptures were being put together, the church, the same way they recognized the power of God on Peter and Paul to be the same way they recognized the power of God in the scriptures. The church had just recognized it and was using it. This is of God. The power is in this. And God showed them that. It wasn't because of a popular vote. We don't like this book. Let's throw that out. That wasn't it. And it was the power of God showing them and guiding in that. So the church leaders in Jerusalem recognized Paul's gospel as authentic revelation. Then, reaching across cultures, Paul to the Gentiles, Peter to the Jews. What are some things we may need to consider in the message? How it might be delivered a little bit differently? Well, you have the worship of false gods. Means you have to introduce the God of the Bible. So, of course, with the Jews, they already know the God. They know the God about the God of the Bible, and so it's a little bit. You don't have to go maybe into quite as much detail with them as you would the Gentiles. So, the worship of false gods means we have to introduce the God of the Bible. Pagan beliefs in regards to origins means we have to teach creation and the fall of man. And so you got to start from the beginning with the Gentiles there. They've got all kinds of, weird beliefs of how creation started and all that. So these are things that our missionaries, have to be careful to do and prayerful to do as they minister. Notice Peter would have a head start on that because the Jews already believe in creation, already believe God created, that the one God created the world and all that. But with the Gentiles, you're starting all new there. Concept of salvation by works. Mean we have to introduce the concept of grace. Seems the Jews needed that too, didn't it? And boy, I tell you what, we still have to do that today. Because the devil's been trying to corrupt this message ever since it came out. We're studying about it right here during the first couple of churches that got started, and we're still fighting that thing of people trying to add things to the gospel today. And by the way, we're not going to give up that fight either. It's salvation by grace through faith plus what? Plus nothing. Not even baptism, okay? Baptism is for those who are saved and because you're saved. Unique culture customs mean we have to approach them in ways that do not offend them. The truth may offend some people, but let's make sure that it's not how we share the truth that's offending people. We can't help it if the truth offends someone. We have to what? Speak the truth in love. But what he's saying is we have to be careful about how we do that in different cultures. Some things we may think are silly in that culture are not in that culture. It may be silly to us. And so we have to, when missionaries go out, they're not trying to make them Americans, are they? They're trying to give them the gospel so they'll be Christians in their culture. Everything in their culture is okay as long as it's not sin. Amen? And so they need to be careful in that. And their polytheism should fade away as they learn of the one true God. It might have more of a challenge to show them that there's that one true God. All right, so verses 9 and 10. The evaluation, we'll wrap it up here. Verses 9 and 10. When James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars, that's Peter, James, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So we'll look at the evaluation. Actually, I think I'll just stop there for tonight. We'll look at that next week and look at the results of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings and goodness on us. And, Lord, you have poured out your blessings. You saved us to show the exceeding riches of your kindness to us in Christ Jesus throughout the ages. And God, you haven't waited for heaven for that. You've poured out your kindness upon us even now. Father, just your presence with us. We have so much more than the world could ever offer, dear God. And it is heartbreaking to see them searching for security and peace. And many times having shared the gospel and yet rejecting it, it's so sad they won't find those things anywhere outside of you. God, give us grace to love people around us. Give us opportunities to give them the gospel as we can. And Father, to minister to them in ways that would point them to Christ. And Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for saving our souls. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. Your indwelling spirit, conform us more and more into the blessed image of your Son. And Father, we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.